Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our teacher, Steve Butler. As we continue through our series today on why we should explore Bible prophecy, we encourage you to download your free study guide by visiting whcbradio.org. There, click on Exploring Bible Prophecy, download the study guide, and follow along with us. Now, open your Bibles as we explore Bible prophecy.
Hello, and welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy. In today's program, we're going to pick up where we left off in our last program, and that is in point number 6 of our series entitled, Why Explore Bible Prophecy? This is our inaugural series in this teaching ministry on Bible prophecy, and we are following a worksheet that is available here at the radio station at WHCBradio.org. That's WHCBradio.org. And if you go onto that website and look for Exploring Bible Prophecy, you'll find a copy of not only this worksheet, but as we go forward in this teaching ministry, each time we start a new series, we will put up a worksheet so that you can follow along with us, because we try to use as many scriptures as we can to make the point of wherever we are about exploring Bible prophecy. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament, to show you how those two groups of books, the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, to show you that those 66 books work together in God's plan, that it's not disjointed, it's not some pastor or Sunday school teacher telling you that the Old Testament is not necessary. It's just about Israel. It's about the Jews. Has nothing to do with you. And one of our primary focuses here at Exploring Bible Prophecy is to show you that God wants us to understand all 66 books of the Bible. That's why He gave them to us. And as I've said often on this program, that if God just wanted us to know the simplicity of the gospel, now it's important that we understand the simplicity of the gospel. But if He just wanted us to know that, He'd give it to us on a business card, because that's all that would be needed to get that point across. In fact, it would just basically be 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, or 1 through 4, depending on how you want to look at it. That's the simplistic gospel message, and that's what saves you. But He wants you to know so much about Him and His Son, the work of His Son, the work of the Holy Spirit, and what the great hope is that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, the true church, He has so much in store for us, just as He has so much in store for His wife, Israel, separate and distinct from the church. And to understand the difference between those two is what allows you to open up the Bible to its simplistic format, its simplistic chronology. One thing follows another if you can simply, literally let the Bible speak to you, and that's what we're all about. So as I pointed out at the beginning of the program, we are in point number 6 on our worksheet. And if you're joining us for the first time today, a special welcome to you, and I suggest that you do try to go to the website here at whcbradio.org and find this worksheet, because I think it'll be very helpful to you as we go through these scriptures. And point number 6 is prophecy, especially already fulfilled prophecy, confirms the accuracy and therefore the authority of God's Word. So if we can see from the Old Testament fulfillment of prophecy in time, in place, in person, in theme, to extreme detail, we have to ask ourselves, what about future prophecy? Do we ignore it? Do we say, maybe in general terms? Or can we look forward with great confidence that what God has in store for His people, the church, and what God has in store for His people, Israel, both saved through Jesus Christ. Please don't misunderstand me. Both Israel and the church must be saved through a belief in Jesus Christ, but they have different plans. God's plans for Israel are all earthly going forward. God's plans for the church are all heavenly going forward. Great distinction, but great joy, great hope, great comfort that we receive each individually and as a collective body as we study the Word and learn more about it. So let's get into point number six. We're nearing the end of this section. We've gone through a number of Old Testament prophecies and looked at the New Testament fulfillments. And let's do that with the next one, which we find in what's called a minor prophet. And again, we point out they're called minor prophets simply because the works of these individuals only take up a few pages, as opposed to the works of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel and Daniel. And in this particular case, we're looking at the book of Micah. Micah was a prophet at the time of Isaiah, roughly 730 or so to about 700 BC, so a good 100 years before the Babylonian captivity and the destruction of the temple at that time. And he is prophesying about something to do with a place relative to Jesus Christ. So let's get into that. So let's get into your Old Testament. And if you just kind of generally open it up and you come to Psalms or something like that, or Proverbs, you find the big books of Isaiah going from left to right, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Then you get into the minor prophets and you start out with Hosea. So if you can find Hosea, then you get into the little book of Joel, which is just jam-packed full of prophecy. And then you get into Amos. You get several pages of Amos there. And then, let's see, you get Obadiah, you get Jonah, and then you get into Micah. So Micah chapter 5. Let's find Micah chapter 5, and let's look down at verse 2, and we're going to read through the first part of verse 5. Verse 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth." And the beginning of verse 5, "This one will be our peace." So I think you can pretty well see, even if you're not that familiar with your Bible, that we are talking about the prophecy of the coming Savior, the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, which was at the time of this prophecy yet future, over 700 years in the future. And the reason that I bring us to Micah 5 today is to show you the first line of verse 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah." Bethlehem Ephratah. Obviously, this is the Bethlehem outside of Jerusalem, and it's like basically saying Blountville, Sullivan County. Bethlehem Ephratah, so it's the city and the region or the area like Blountville, Sullivan County. And the specificity of that. So you might say, well, big deal, what's so big about that? Because the Israelites from the time going forward from Jacob and so forth, they've been coming, well, even back to Abraham, it talks about that area. So what's so special about it? Well, I want to point out to you Matthew chapter 2. If you would, let's go to Matthew chapter 2 first for the confirmation of the fulfillment of this prophecy, which should not be a big issue because we have heard about Jesus in Bethlehem since we were little children in our church plays. And even if you're old enough like me, you remember doing it in school plays back before it was not banned, but not looked upon, unfortunately, when they took God out of school. But I digress. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and let's look at starting at verse 3. So back into the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 2, and let's look at verses 3 through 6. It said, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Verse 5, they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judah, for this is what has been written by the prophet.'" And then it's quoted in verse 6, "And you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So it's basically quoting out of Micah. Now, it was called Bethlehem Ephratah in Micah 700 years before. Then fast forward 700 years to the birth of Christ, it's called Bethlehem of Judah or Judea, which is in southern Israel. It includes the land of Judah, includes Jerusalem and the surrounding area, which would be Bethlehem, which is just a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem. But I want to point out to you why this is so special. And what I'd like you to do now is go way back to the left in your Bible to the book of Joshua, to the book of Joshua. So you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then the big great book of Deuteronomy. And then you get to Joshua. Joshua goes back 1,400 years before Christ. 1,400 years. The Israelites came out of Egypt in about 1440. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. Then they came into the promised land, and they spent a handful of years conquering the different Canaanite tribes that God had pointed out and given over into the hands of the Israelites, as had been promised long before. And now they're ready to divide up the land among the 12 tribes. So if you can imagine, we're sitting in front of the tent of the tabernacle in Shiloh, which is north of Jerusalem. And Joshua has got the heads of the 12 tribes there, and he is dividing up the land. And we want to go to Joshua chapter 19. Joshua chapter 19. And if you would go to Joshua chapter 19, and let's look, let's establish this at verse 10. It says, "Now the third lot came up for the sons of Zebulun according to their families, and the territory of their inheritance was as far as Sarid." And now go to verse 15, talking about the divisions of the land for Zebulun. "And as he went through each of the divisions of the land, he would give cities as markers, as boundaries, if you will, to outline the area belonging, in this case, to the tribe of Zebulun. And in verse 15, it said, "Included also were Kattah and Nahala and Shimron and Idalah and Bethlehem." Do you see that? Bethlehem. 12 cities with their villages. Now, why is this important? This is important because this is not the Bethlehem where Jesus was born. What's really interesting is Jesus' hometown, the town in which Mary and Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem because of the census, they traveled from Nazareth. If you look on, literally today, if you look on a modern map of Israel, up in the northern part of Israel, which is called the Galilee, and you find the big metropolitan city of Nazareth in existence today, and look just to the left of that, just towards the Mediterranean, you'll see a little area called Bethlehem. So God, in his foreknowledge, to show these people how specific he is in his prophecies through the prophets, in this particular case, through the prophet Micah, he made the distinction between the Bethlehem of Galilee and the Bethlehem of Judea. That it was the Bethlehem of Judea, not the obvious one, which was right down, literally, right in the next neighborhood from Nazareth, but instead was 90 miles south and west, or south and east of Nazareth, down just south of Jerusalem in what was called Bethlehem Ephratah or Bethlehem of Judea. So hopefully you see how important that is in understanding this particular prophecy. Now let's go back for a moment and let's go to the book of John. Let's go to the book of John. So we were way over in the Old Testament. Let's go back into the New Testament, into the fourth book of the New Testament, the last of the Gospels, the Gospel of John, and go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and let's look at verse 45 and forward, because I want to show you another thing that is so interesting about specifying the difference between the Bethlehem of Galilee and the Bethlehem of Judea, or the Bethlehem of Ephratah, the Bluntville of Sullivan County, if you will. And in John chapter 1, verse 45, and this is where Jesus is picking the first of the disciples who would then become apostles, disciple being a student, an apostle being a trained student who is now a messenger, apostle meaning a messenger, a taker of the word, as opposed to a disciple who is one who sits at the feet of the teacher. So at this point, they are budding disciples, if you will. And in John chapter 1, verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And look what Nathanael says. Nathanael said to him, verse 46, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. Now, Nazareth, remember, is up in the Galilee in the northern part of Israel, the lush part of Israel, the southern part of Israel being the Negev Desert, quite different. But that's neither here nor there. It's the point is that Nazareth was in the Galilee, and Nathanael is saying, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, what in the world is he talking about? So let's go in John again to the right to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And we get to John chapter 7. Let's go to verse 40. John chapter 7, verse 40. Let's look through 40 through 42. And it says in John chapter 7, verse 40, Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, Certainly, this is the prophet. And they're referring to this Jesus. This certainly is the prophet. Verse 41. Others were saying, This is the Christ, the Messiah. Still others were saying, Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Let me repeat that. Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Now remember, back in John 1, that's the same question that was asked when Nathanael was talking. Verse 42, Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So they're asking these questions now. And then in verse 52, it says, They answered him, You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. So they had been taught this through the Old Testament, that prophets would not come out of the Galilee, so therefore they were questioning who this Jesus is. Well, that's why God, in his omniscience, made sure that he clarified that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, that it'd be Bethlehem of Judea, Bethlehem of Ephratah, not Bethlehem of the Galilee, Bethlehem, the suburb of Nazareth. So what a wonderful, very, very specific prophecy made 700 years before has come true with the birth of Christ in the town that that God wanted to make sure we understood was the Bethlehem of Judea, not the Bethlehem of Galilee. Okay, as we always try to do in our program each time, is to answer a question from one of our listeners. And in our last program, we had a question that we did not finish up on, so we want to see if we can do that today. And the question was from a listener in Johnson City. And the question states, can we know the modern countries that fight against Israel in the Gog-Magog battle found in the book of Ezekiel? And we went to the book of Ezekiel, so let's go ahead and turn there because we want to do a quick review before we move on here, because the answer to his question is, yes, we can know the modern-day countries that were listed. Now, remember, Ezekiel was written in the 6th century B.C., the 6th century B.C., and the Gog-Magog battle has yet to be fought. And here we are, you know, 26 centuries going forward from when this prophecy was written. And of course, we know from everything that we're studying here, and we will continue to study in this teaching ministry about prophecy, is that God will see his word fulfilled just as he has laid it out for us in his precious word, the Bible. But if you go to the book of Ezekiel, so if you find Isaiah and Jeremiah as you're moving from left to right in your Old Testament, you'll come to Ezekiel, and you want to go to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. And this is one of the more expansive prophecies in the Old Testament. I say expansive because it takes 50-some verses, over two chapters, to lay this whole thing out for us, even though it's a battle that will take place and begun and ended in just a matter of, it doesn't say specifically, but a matter of days, if not even hours, because Israel doesn't even fight in it. God reveals himself to the world as he brings about the destruction of these invading armies. And we see in Ezekiel chapter 38, let's just read the first six verses here. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you about and put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords." And then here's verse 5. "Persia, Ethiopia, and put with them, all of them with shield and helmet." And verse 6. "Gomer, with all of its troops, Bet-Tugarma, from the remote parts of the north, with all its troops, many peoples with you." Now, we can go back in the Bible, and we will do that here in a few minutes to answer this question. If we can't, we'll certainly pick up on it tomorrow, because this is an important question that needs to be answered, because I believe this is one of the next events that happens in the biblical chronology. And it's something that I don't believe the church will see, because we walk by faith. And this will be something that obviously the world will see and will know that God is real and that God has intervened on behalf of his people, Israel, in a very, very real way. So I believe this will be after the rapture of the church, but that's a discussion for another day. But we can go in and look at it, and let's just look at verse 5 again in Ezekiel chapter 38. Persia is Iran. Well, first of all, let me back up and say that Gog can't be anyone else than what we would look at as modern-day Russia and those countries that make up Russia today. It used to be the old Soviet Union, the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, the USSR, now called Russia. And most of those countries that end in Stan, which means country of, Kazakhstan and so forth, Turkmenistan, those are Muslim countries, and they have a common ancestry, if you will, and a common hatred of Israel. But Gog is most likely Russia and those federation of countries. And I think most theologians agree with that as well. And then Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal are people groups listed in the in Genesis that populate the parts of Turkey and the Caucasus areas in there as well. So it's a confederation of countries there under the leadership of somebody called Gog. And Magog is actually a physical location up in what we would call modern-day Russia, if you look at ancient biblical maps. Going down then to verse 5, Persia is modern-day Iran. In fact, Iran was called Persia up until the 1930s. And then we have Ethiopia, and in the ancient biblical maps, Ethiopia was where actual modern-day Sudan is today. And Sudan is a large geographic country just south of Egypt. It borders the southern border of Egypt along the Red Sea. And then Put, according to the ancient maps, is what we would call modern-day Libya. Modern-day Libya. Then down in verse 6, you have Gomer, and then next to Gomer, you have Bet Togarmah. And looking again at the ancient biblical maps, most theologians agree that Gomer and Bet Togarmah are both people groups that were in Turkey at that time. So basically, we're talking about the countries of Russia, Iran, Sudan, Libya, and Turkey would be the countries that are poised literally today. As you look at the news, it's phenomenal. If you look at the news today, you'll see that these countries are the countries that are rattling the sabers, their sabers the most against Israel for a variety of reasons. And they are showing a political and military relationship with Russia that's not super obvious right now, but you can see where Russia would have a great interest in wanting to get the energy resources of Israel and could use these Muslim countries, these Muslim people groups, to do his bidding. So that's why it says that I will put hooks in your jaws, Gog, to lead this group against Israel. So I want to spend some time getting into Genesis chapter 10 and show you all the way back to Shem, Ham, and Japheth that came off the ark with their father Noah, to show you the relationship that goes way back into ancient history and why that's important to know. And we'll do that in our next program.
If you have a question for Steve, you can submit it online to whcbradio.org. Our offer here at WHCB this month is a very special documentary, 1517, The Flame Rekindled, where you'll be taken on a journey through the land of Martin Luther, from his birth house in Eisleben to Castle Church in Wittenberg, and beyond the borders of Germany as well. You will see the effects of Luther's courageous stand. Shot on location in Germany and in Denmark, this documentary film includes interviews with internationally known scholars and theologians. Prepare to be immersed in the story of Martin Luther and gain a new understanding of how this story affects each of us today. This special DVD, 1517, The Flame Rekindled, can be yours with an offering of $25 or more to the ministry of WHCB. To order your copy, call 423-878-6279. That's 878-6279 and order your copy today. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB Radio. You can learn more at whcbradio.org.